Okay. I've done a study, pretty comprehensive, about the book, what the book of Revelation means, book of Daniel, end time events, how it's all going to unfold. Would you like to hear that?
Sure.
You know, these are the wrong notes. I left those at home. The word with all the answers we've been looking for is not here. This word is not going to do much for our troubled minds, but it's going to, I think, feed our spirits. Amen. Which changes our minds. Amen. We know we're in the last days, and that's the title of the word this morning. And I probably shouldn't kid about end time events. I know we all want to figure things out. That's part of the problem. It's one of what I call misdirection. When we talk about last days, we don't need to talk much about the condition of this world, of this country. If you're alarmed, you should be. Much prayer is going and needed. But we need to understand that the last days began in the early church. When they were being persecuted by the Romans, Christians were dying. You ask them about tribulation, they could say, yes, we're in the tribulation. They were expectant then that Jesus would return. So the last days have been unfolding ever since then. We don't know the whens. And if someone claims that they're going to explain the book Revelation to you and all these things, I would say, I know there's accurate prophetic words out there about what's happening today. But I also know I've lived a lifetime of hearing so many things that have not come to pass. So much fear-based theology. Doomsday prophecies. And the problem with it is, it's good that we need insight in the hour that we're living, but we need to be on the same page with God.
Yes, that's right. Always.
We try to interpret the end time, the season we're in, but it's not measured by what we know, but by the fruit of God's presence in our lives. As we look at the last days, we're insecure because of all the troubles that are out there. So we say, God, we want answers. And God looks at us and says, I want fruit. There's the misdirection. We're looking for something to satisfy our thinking, and God is saying, I want fruit, this fruit of love, to abide within you. And I think one leads to the other. When God gets the fruit he's looking for, you've got to remember that that fruit is part of the light, but that leads to the revelation to understand the times we're in and how we should proceed. We have different images of oneness, the body of Christ. You know, that's a hard concept to really understand with our minds. Our natural minds really don't get it. It has to be a revelation. But we're described as a bride, being made ready for a bridegroom. We're described as the body of Christ, many membered, all functioning, connected to one head, Jesus Christ. We're described as an army, Joel's army, not thrusting one another through, which means we have purpose, doing the living works of God on the earth. But in all these descriptions or images we have of what it means to be one, they all operate under the one principle. We're called to be a light. Amen. And we get what God needs, I think, to get through to us now is we all have the Holy Spirit, but we need a deeper and more living relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We need to know him as our teacher, the oil in our lamp, the one that produces the light of Christ, this love that we're talking about that's not human love, it's God's very nature, his love coming through us. A few verses, John 2:27, it says, the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, you receive from him, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. His anointing teaches you about all things. This is not saying we're not to be submissive or don't need to hear the word through ministries that bring the word. What this is saying is everyone is responsible to know the Holy Spirit abiding within them.
Yes.
That is the true teacher. You can hear 1,000 sermons, but if you're not awakened to the Holy Spirit in you, you're not hearing God. You're hearing people speak words to you, and your mind's grasping different truths. This is not about how much doctrine we can accumulate. Jesus Christ is the truth, and the Holy Spirit being our teacher means he takes those living words and imparts them to us and reveals the Christ within. Another verse, John 15:26, it says, when the helper comes, also described as the intercessor, that is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. So what is the Holy Spirit? He reveals who the Lord truly is. For John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth and will disclose to you what is to come. I like that. He will guide you into all of who Jesus Christ is. And then when that fruit of love is there, he will disclose to you what we need to see and understand about the age that we live in. Here's the deal. Since the latter rain, there's been restoration of not only gifts of the Spirit, but ministries, apostles, prophets. And I think many in this room have spent time with apostolic companies, and we all have different experiences, and unfortunately not all of them are great experiences. But I think the real problem is we've forgotten that God gives gifts not to replace our need to know the Holy Spirit within, but he gives gifts to amplify the Spirit that we've been given and to lead us into greater truth. The problem is it didn't work for Moses to have him go up on the mountain and meet God and everybody else do something else. It's not going to work any better today. And you can say, well, I really don't know the Holy Spirit within me. I can't say he's my teacher, but I know who to attach myself to. I'm following this great apostle, this great prophet. Doesn't work that way. If the light's not on inside you, then whoever you're following is not going to produce the fruit that God is looking for. Amen. And that's why I think we've seen a lot of problems with this whole thing with apostles and prophets. It's not that we've had false, I'm not talking about false prophets or false apostles. I think we've had true giftings. But because people haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to be their teacher, they've been following human beings. They've been following man instead of following the Lord. Now, we can all say that, yeah, I'm not following a person, I'm following Christ. That's only true if you're aware that the Holy Spirit is your teacher within. Let's look at, if we follow through with that, again, if we're following the Lord, then the ministries are in place, the fruit is produced that God wants. And then as we are the light, I want to say this again, the Holy Spirit will disclose to us and show us how we're to be in the age and season that we live in. When I say that God's not going to satisfy our thinking, it doesn't mean we're not to have the mind of Christ and understand the times. First, the fruit of love. Then we'll have the mind of Christ to know how to move in it. Amen. Let's talk about storms. And boats. Luke chapter 8. Disciples are crossing the lake. Powerful storm is hitting them. They come and they wake Jesus up. He gets up. He calms the storm. I want us to look at a few things here with this. Number one, storms alert all of us to pray. Nobody likes storms. Whether it's internal with your emotions and your mind, whether it's external with your circumstances, other people in your life, what's going on in the world. We want to see God in the storms, right? Some storms, it's the Holy Spirit's purpose that we exercise God's authority and word and say, stop. Remember, he was upset with the disciples because they'd learned nothing from the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. What he was trying to teach them was, hey, whatever you're facing out there, the provision you have in me is greater. So God wants us to know that. And the Holy Spirit teaching us, there'll be storms where you'll know that you're to speak the word of God to, and they're to cease. Now, there's another type of storm where we're meant to find rest and peace and sleep through. They had to wake Jesus up. So we're praying against this storm, and we're all agitated, and God's saying, wait a minute. The storm is there so that you can learn how to sleep in the boat.
Amen.
Find rest and peace. Third thing to look at is whenever there's a storm, it changes the currents, right? Sometimes, and I had this word spoken over me, and I have never seen this before. Sometimes God will allow storms to bring currents to your life to take you into the new season.
Whoa.
So if you're praying against the storm, you're not aware of the current that's taken you where God wants you to go.
Amen.
So our actual praying can be contrary to the will of God.
Right.
Now, how are we supposed to know what to do? The Holy Spirit is our teacher.
Yes.
There's no other way to discern. Let's talk about boats. As the disciples were crossing the lake, they wanted to be sure that boat didn't fall apart. Another problem with storms is they can tear the boat apart. So the boat is something we build, that God builds. It can be a combination of both. It's how we're traveling. It can be the ark, which is the very presence of God and the Word of God. We want to get to our destination. We want the boat to take us there. And sometimes that's God's intent. No matter what the storms are like, the boat will stay intact if it's based on Him. Now, Acts, you don't have to turn there, just so you can read this later. I believe it's chapter 27. Yes. Do you remember the story? Paul is following the heavenly vision, and where's that heavenly vision taking him? To Rome. He's on a boat. A mighty storm comes. The Holy Spirit shows Paul, begins to show him things. The boat breaks apart. People are clinging to planks. They arrive at this island, Malta, and there God displays His power to a people that didn't even know who God was. Great miracles take place. It's what I like to call spiritual detours. We know about the other kind of detours we take, right? We take our detours out of the will of God, and He gently brings us back in. Sometimes it doesn't feel so gently, but anyway, there are spiritual detours. Now, Paul was headed to Rome. He ended up in Rome. We're going to end up where God wants us. But there are spiritual places God wants to take us that our mind is not aware of. And sometimes He has to break the boat apart to get us to the island we need to be at. That can be hard for us. Remember Paul in verse 22, he says, there'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Sometimes you think, I'm going to lose my life here. The only thing you're going to lose when God's breaking up your boat, your conditionings, crutches, things you've depended on that God says, I want you to depend on me.
Right.
Sometimes it's His will for the boat to not make it so that you can discover something new in Him. We all like new beginnings. But sometimes we cling to things because we're afraid to have things end. Things change. Life is about endings and beginnings. How do we know that it's of God? The Holy Spirit. You know, you're clinging to that plank saying, oh, this is all I've known. How come it's breaking apart? If it's God doing it and He's bringing you to a new place, the Holy Spirit will reassure you, will comfort you. You'll be able to let go of that plank and say, I don't have to hold on to what I needed yesterday. You know, sometimes the boat is God built it Himself. And He says, yes, yesterday that boat was good, but today I want something new to carry you forward. You know, God provided an ark for Noah. He didn't provide an ark for Moses. God moves in different ways. And I think back to this, I mentioned the Cove meetings. We used to meet during the 70s down in La Jolla Cove. And God moved in such a wonderful way. We don't meet there anymore. Why? It was for a season. God moved a certain way for a season, and then it was meant to change. Why are we so afraid of things ending? That's why religion is such becomes so institutionalized. Everything. We got to get everything in place and hold on to it. They say in religion, in business, if you try something and you fail, and you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you are what? An idiot. In church, you try something, it fails, you do it over and over again, you're called faithful. Right? Well, the point being, if we're doing the same thing because the Spirit's leading us, we want to be faithful.
That's right.
But when God wants to break the boat apart and saying, hey, I'm not doing this anymore, let's not cling to the past. Let's be on board with him and say, okay, Father, there's a new island out there I've got to discover. I'm all for discovering islands, by the way, but I like that analogy. New detours, spiritual detours that our mind is not going to be aware of. But if we're led by the Spirit, God's going to take us there.
Amen.
All right, I just want to read a few verses to you. What do we need to have in preparation in these last days? And I think I'll continue next week with this too. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We need to know this verse. It says, God himself is present in you. That's the most important thing you need to know about how to survive the last days. Strategies. Everybody wants to strategize things. A lot of that's based on our fear. We need to know that God is present living within us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 7. This will be out of the Message Bible. And it talks about blindness. And I want, when we talk about spiritual blindness, spiritual blindness is, doesn't mean we don't get the doctrine. It means we don't get the light.
Yes.
Okay, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 7 out of the Message Bible. Blindness prevents us from seeing light. Oh, no, wait, I'm sorry. They are blind to the brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we will ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Yes.
If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message in these unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Powerful. How do we relate to our humanity? How should we be relating to being human in these days that we're living? The clay pot's not an issue. Stop trying to perfect the clay pot. That's not what God's doing. He wants his Holy Spirit to shine the light,
Amen.
That light of Christ in us.
Amen.
And that light is to be bright within us. It is to be bright.
Yes.
And the brightness of that light is the testimony to this world of who the Lord and who the Father is. Hebrews 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2 says, the Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of God, and the exact representation of his nature. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. That's our testimony. Isaiah 60 talks about the darkness that will come upon the world. And it also says great darkness to people. Now, it doesn't say that we're supposed to worry about that and try to talk people out of their darkness. What does it say? Arise and shine, for your light has come.
Yes.
Darkness is happening, but as we arise as the light, it's like the wheat and the tares coming up together. If God gets the light to shine, that's going to be the end of the darkness.
That's right.
Yep. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Let's stand.